Nothing like coming home either. It is certainly good to look out and to see each and every one that has come out this morning. I'm thankful for this privilege and for this opportunity to stand before you. I do ask for your prayers, because sometimes my six-cylinder brain does not work with my 12-cylinder tongue. So y'all just bear that in mind and pray for me. I'm glad to be here. I really am. I like the sign here, for His glory. Is that why we came this morning? For His glory? I hope and pray that is our goal, to glorify His holy name and to exalt our Lord and Savior. That song that Brother Dean led us in, "Oh Jesus," I too love that song. I really do, for without Him, I would truly be lost. And those that may be here this morning that do not know Him personally, you too are lost. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to have life and have it more abundantly. I was asked by one of my little buddies, "Are you going to preach this morning?" "Yes, sir." And he looked at me with a solemn look and said, "You ain't going to preach too long, are you?" No longer than it takes. But I thought that was rather humorous. I mean, he had a solemn look on his face when he asked me that, or said that. Anyway, thank God that we're able to come together in this capacity to worship Him and to exalt our Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask that you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I do not have anything new for you. I don't think you'd want anything new from me. I love to try and tell the old story. Because I have come to realize that without Christ, this world is on the road to hell. That's sad, but it's true. I know also that when God called the Apostle Paul, He called a man that his whole life was changed. And from that point on, Paul no longer persecuted, but tried to build up the Lord's churches. Tried to get them established everywhere he went for the honor and the glory of Christ. In these verses of Scripture, before we go there, in our Sunday school lesson, Paul said he was thankful for what? Y'all remember? Well, I believe it was verse 12 of 1 Timothy. Paul said this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me." Brother Conley, had God not enabled us, we wouldn't be able to do it, would we? Paul understood that. Paul understood that he himself was nothing, but with Christ Jesus, he could do all things. And he went on to say, "Who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful. If I looked up on Saul of Tarsus, I would probably say that man would never change and he would probably never be faithful in serving Christ. You know what that says to us, brethren? God knows your heart. Our heart may deceive others, but let me tell you, it will never deceive God. Putting me into the ministry. You know, we often think, and as Paul spoke of himself, rightfully so, God does still call men to the ministry. If they're not God called, my advice would be to stay out. But if you are God called, follow him. You may have an opinion about things, just as I have an opinion about things, but our opinions don't amount to anything if it don't match the Word of God. Paul came to understand that. Paul came to the point in his life after his encounter with Jesus that he gave his all. His whole being to do one thing, to glory God. That's great, ain't it? Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Is declaring the gospel still important today? It's the most important thing that we can do. You know, lunches and get-togethers and all of this and everything, it's well and good. But let me say this. Without proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, ain't any of it going to amount to anything. Paul proclaimed the gospel everywhere he went. Were anybody wanting to listen to him or not? He proclaimed the gospel. And he said, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand. That says a lot about the church at Corinth. It really does. They received Paul's message when he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. They received that through faith, and, brethren, they were living it. I know Corinth had some problems. I know that. But, brethren, when you overcome them problems, then you can get down to serving Christ as he would have us to. By which also ye are saved. Do y'all believe that when you put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you are saved? And you know that little three-letter word, A-R-E? You know what that tells me? That's present tense. I don't have to wait to find out. I know it in my heart that I am saved. And Paul said, these brothers, that ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now that might sound like Paul's advocating works. But put that far from your mind. That's not the intent. That is not the direction that Paul wants their hearts to go. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Do you think that possibility is that a lot of people make a profession of faith on their belief? Can you believe in vain? You know what that is? That's empty faith. You see, true faith comes from the heart, not the mind. A lot of people, faith comes from their mind and emotions. True faith comes from the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation. Isn't that what Romans 10 says? You see, I'm going to get down to the message. I'm just building the front porch right now. I'm sorry, little buddy, but it might take me a little longer than I was intending. But folks, listen to me. There is no greater message than the first message Paul delivered at Corinth. You know what that was? You look at verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You think about that message. You think about what Paul, when he came to Corinth, when he went to Athens, when he went to Ephesus and all these other places. What was his message? How that Christ died for our sins. Let me tell you something, folks. There's no better news in this world than that right there. Brother Steve mentioned about having a friend this morning in Sunday school. I got news for you. I got a friend that is better than anyone I have ever met. You know why? My friend laid down his life for me. But he's not only my friend, he's yours. He laid down his life for you as well. That was Paul's first message. Now I understand, folks, that there's a lot of people that does not believe what I just read. A lot of people don't believe that this book that I read from is God's holy word. Well, I invite you to open or look at Acts chapter 1 for just a moment and look at verse 16. Because I'd like to establish a fact here before we move farther into the message. I want all to believe that this is God's word. It's not my words. I am only reading what God has given unto us to be presented unto the world. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter says, "Men and brethren, the Scriptures must need have been fulfilled." Now listen to this part. "Which the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, "by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." I want you to note in that verse of Scripture some very important facts. First of all, it said that the Holy Spirit, not David first, that the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David. Don't let that get too complicated for you, because what it is saying is that David only spoke as the Holy Spirit moved his heart and mind to do that. The Holy Spirit of God spake by the mouth of David concerning Judas, and you can go back to Psalms 41 and 9 and find out what he's talking about. But what I want you to understand is, what is being presented to us in that verse of Scripture is inspiration by the Holy Spirit of God. David would never have written those words had it not been for the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God laid up on David's heart and moved within David's heart and in his mind, got directed that quill for David to write exactly what God wanted him to. You know why I mentioned that? Because if one does not believe that this is the Word of God, they have a problem. I don't want you to take my word. That's not my opinion. But it is a fact. So I want you to look at Romans chapter 10. Very familiar chapter to most of us. Romans chapter 10. We're going to read a few verses of Scripture. Romans chapter 10. I want to start at verse 1. Brethren, Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let me ask you, I know Fran and I don't live around here anymore. Let me ask you this. What is your prayer for Muldrow? Yes, Paul was talking about national Israel when he called them Israel. Jesus loved Israel, did he not? Where did he go first? He went to the nation of Israel first. But you know what happened to them? They rejected him, didn't they? Paul had a similar desire in his heart for the nation of Israel. Why is that so important? Brethren and friend, if we don't have a desire to do something, we'll never do anything. If we don't have a desire for our friends and our acquaintances, we will never see them turn to Christ. Paul had that desire, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He had a particular reason. Verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Is that prevalent in our society today? There is a lot of zeal going on in our society today for God. But you know the majority, and this not an opinion, it also is a fact, majority of the world has a zeal of ignorance. That's true. Not according to knowledge. A zeal toward God without knowledge is absolutely worthless. For that zeal of no good, for they being ignorant or unlearned of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You could read over and over and over about the nation of Israel. They up, they down, they up, they down. Even in our Lord's day, they had a great zeal. They really did. But the zeal was not what Christ was looking for. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. You think about those words, if you will, because they are very important as we go farther into these words. I hope you have a zeal of God and toward God with knowledge. If you don't have that, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will reveal unto your heart your personal need of trusting in Jesus. Why did I say that? Because Paul was concerned about his people. I am concerned about you. You know, for many years now, I've stood before people here and there trying to share with them their greatest need. Your greatest need is not coming here to listen to me. Your greatest need is to listen to God. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ. Paul realized that. He knew and understood in his heart man's own righteousness will never get him into heaven. Folks, Jesus is our righteousness. There's nothing I can do. There's no way that I could be good enough without Jesus Christ to go to heaven. Oh, how lost I would be. Listen for just a little longer, if you will. When Paul penned those words concerning his brethren, he understood the problem. You know, in our society, multitudes of people feel the same way as those of Israel did. I have heard many times, and a few years back it was being advocated that you are a God, that you deserve all that God would never cast anyone into hell. Folks, that is the lies of the devil. But I got news for you. He will. That's sad, but it's true. You know what's so sad about it? That he has to do it. I'm going to share with you here in just a few moments, but God should not have to cast anyone into hell. Why? Every opportunity has been given. Oh, self-righteous man, don't be deceived any longer. Don't think that there's nothing after death. The Bible will tell you very plainly there's either heaven or there's hell. look back to 1 Corinthians again for just a moment. Because in Paul's words, there had to be a reason for God to use him to go to Corinth and his first message be unto them how that Christ died for our sins. God had to have a reason. Well, I'll tell you, God does have a reason. Because there is only one way to go to heaven. Paul said how Christ died for our sins. If you would go back to the place called Calvary, and there again I'm going to mention Luke 30:23. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. That's the same Jesus that Paul's talking about. Paul said when he went to Calvary, he went for a specific reason. You know what that reason was? Y-O-U. That's right. He died for your sins there on Calvary. I'm so thankful for that. That Jesus, 2,000 and some years before I came into his world, he died for me. That, I don't know about y'all, but that's fabulous to me. I love that fact. It should bring joy, and it will bring tears to my eyes when I dwell on it long enough. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But bless your heart, Jesus loved you that much. There on Calvary, I've been over there in that land. There is a place that looks like a skull. I assume that that's in the general area of where that took place. But let me tell you something. I didn't have to go to Israel to the place of the skull to believe what this is. I believed it before I went. I believed that Jesus Christ died upon the cross there on the place called Calvary at the exact time, under the exact conditions, and under the right languages in place that God determined that it would take place. Paul's message to Corinth, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Why was that Paul's first message? Do you know what John 14:6 says? Jesus himself says, I am. And brethren, there's a lot could be said about I am. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Is that not? Is that right?
Amen.
No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You think you can get there on your own? Jesus said you can't. You think your self-righteousness, your education, your wealth, your traditions, all of that is going to be good enough? Jesus said it's not. He said, I am the way. What way? He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you see, the way, you got to go through Calvary. If you don't, my friends, you're missing everything. Peter said also, well, why would that be Paul's first message? Listen to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is long suffering. Boy, I'm sure thankful for that. Because if he had not been long-suffering, I would have never made it to the age that I did without him. The Lord is long-suffering to usward. You know who that involves? Every one of us. He's long-suffering to us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, folks, there's two wonderful things there in that few words. And I want you to listen to it. First of all, God has allowed you to live to the age you are right now. He's spared your life up to now. He has brought you down through the years to where you're at right now. He's long-suffering to us. There's a reason that He's long-suffering to us. Because God is not willing that any should perish. You know what that willing is? That is an act of volition. God is not wishing that you would die and perish. God is not desiring that you die and perish. God says, no, I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to have life. God is not willing that any should perish, and that means to utterly perish. Now, maybe this may not fulfill the full satisfaction of it, but I am reminded of two men that lived a long time ago. One of them not even named. You know what Jesus called him? Rich man. Jesus didn't call that man by name. And there's a reason that Jesus didn't call him by name. Because if you don't know him, he does not know you.
Amen.
But that rich man died. Boom. I'm sure he wasn't expecting it. But he died. And where did he look up from? He didn't look up from his bed. He didn't look up from his casket. He looked up from hell. You know how he looked up? In torments. You see, God is not willing that you should go there. God did not want that rich man to die and go to hell. No more than he wants you to die and go to hell. And proof of that is there was two men, you remember? Jesus named one of them, called him Lazarus. Because he knew him. Not just because he was a family member, but he knew him as his child. That's wonderful. You know what happened, Brother Lazarus? He died too. Didn't have no big funeral. None of that stuff. But when that old rich man looked up from torments, where did he see Lazarus? In the bosom of Abraham, being comforted. No wants, no needs, no desires other than glory by God. You see, God does not desire that you should perish in hell. But what He does desire of you is in the latter part of it. What did He say? But that all should come to repentance. Boy, that's a hard thing to get people to understand. A lot of people think, well, I can't remember everything I've done, neither could I. And I was saved at 18. But I've done a lot of sinning. God doesn't need you to know. He already knows your past life. Listen to me. Repentance is not necessarily a two-page confession of sin. Repentance is turning. You see, you got to realize, we all have got to realize what we are and what God is. You see, He wants us to change our minds. To change our minds about self. What did Paul say about the brethren and their own self-righteousness? Y'all think that's a sin? I do. Whether y'all do or not. Folks, self-righteousness is not good for self. You see, He wants us to change our mind about ourselves. Why? Does not the Word of God say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God"? Amen. And when it says all have sinned, you know that does not exclude any of us, nor any of our parents, grandparents, or the generations before us, all the way back to Brother Adam. Brother Conley? I'm beginning to understand, brother. Because all have sinned. Listen to me. He wants you to change your mind about Him. When you change your mind about yourself and you see yourself a poor lost sinner when your own righteousness is as filthy rags, you're going to be looking around for help. He wants you to look to Him. You know why? Because He loved you so much. Even in your filthy condition. I mean, it would be kind of hard for me to take one of my children when they was small. Had they fell in the sewer, it would have been hard for me to just reach down and got them by the hand and hugged them. But let me tell you something. That's what Jesus does. That's what He does. Oh, I'm so thankful that He does. Because I was clothed in filthiness when He reached down and took my hand. Folks, there ain't nothing like the love of God wrapped around you. Sometimes my wife gets mad at me and I think she wants to say, "I don't love you." But bless her heart, she will get over whatever it is I've done unintentionally. And she'll wrap her arms around me. But let me tell you something. Those arms of Jesus makes all the difference in the world. I love my wife, but my wife can't get me to heaven. my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can get me to heaven and get you there as well. He wants you to change your mind about Jesus. You see, Jesus is the supreme sacrifice for our sins. Paul said how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Had he not died for our sins, hell, I know, is enlarging itself every day, but folks, hell would be so vast the world couldn't contain it. But you see, Jesus is that supreme sacrifice. He wants you to change your mind about heaven and hell. I mentioned Lazarus and the rich man. There's one other thing I want to share with you about Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was in heaven. The rich man was in hell. You know what? That rich man wanted the Lazarus to come and bring one drop of water. But you know what he was told? He can't do it. Why can he not do it? Because God has fixed a great gulf that cannot be crossed.
Amen.
Once you are there, you are there.
Amen.
For all eternity in torments, plurality, not singular. Folks, God does not desire that you should perish. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, folks, these are not my words. These come from the mouth of Christ himself. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I can't think of anything any better. You see, that's why Paul's first message was how that Christ died for our sins. Because Jesus is the only answer. In closing, I do want to read. I'm not going to try to quote them. I've decided that ain't working too good. But I want to share with you John chapter 3 and about three verses there. Everybody knows John 3:16, don't we? For God, you know this God we've been talking about. For God so loved the world, you I have included. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was Paul's first message. How the Christ, the Son of God, died for our sins. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that means anybody, it's not no restrictions on it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There ain't no doubt about it. You look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Did Jesus have to come to condemn this world? No. Brother, she was condemned back when Adam sinned. For God sent not his Son into the world, condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know who the world is there? That's every one of us. Everybody that has ever been or shall ever be. Verse 18. He that believeth on him. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Oh, I love that part. I don't want to be under condemnation of God. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So I want to say to you, if you are, I ain't no doubt about you being here. People say that quite often. And if you are here, no, you are here. But what condition are you in? You see, through faith, you're not condemned. Without faith, you are condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to do anything, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to tell you now, folks, do away with man's opinions, man's ideas, the devil's message, and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one more time. Jesus said, I am the way. You come to me, you're no longer condemned. You're set free from condemnation. I am the truth. These are His words, not mine. He said it. I did not. I'm just repeating what He said. Or maybe I should be quoting what He said. But anyway, it is His words. He is talking about us. He is talking about you. Why will anyone die and go to hell? Jesus gave the answer right there. If you're condemned already, and you remain condemned until you take your last breath, and never trust in Jesus, it's not the condemnation, it's your unbelief. Amen. You see, Jesus said, condemnation is upon you because you believe not. Don't leave this room, this building, today in that condition. God is long-suffering. He may have been dealing with some of you for quite some time. Folks, let me tell you, I firmly believe when you continuously reject the Holy Spirit of God, He will quit convicting. Don't let that happen. If you have not trusted in Him up to this hour, I pray that you will before it is eternally too late. I'm going to ask it as the song leader and pianist come. As we stand together, and before we sing this song, I want you to ask yourself and be truthful with yourself. Do you know Jesus by experience or by hearsay? If it is hearsay, you just well not to know it. But let me tell you something. When you have a personal experience with Jesus Christ, He makes a promise. I'll give you a new heart. Amen. You'll become a new creature, new creation. Your thinking, your heart, your mind is going to change throughout the process of time. Would you accept Him while He is calling? What number, Brother Dean?
Page 521.